Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, what is the sad reality for you and me? All of us have sinned. The Bible makes it clear that that is true, so even if we don't know about people, we know they have sinned, all have sinned. Now, we might not think sin is such a big deal, but when we look into the Bible, though, we know that the wages of sin is death. We know that because of sin, one day we will physically die. We know that because of sin, we deserve to go on to eternal punishment. These are horrible things, and maybe they even seem unbelievable, but God wants us to know that, in fact, they are true. Nevertheless, so the amazing thing is that God continues to love us. God continues to love us, and he loves us so much that he sent his son. And Jesus lived a sinless life. He did it in our place. He did it with our shoes on, in a sense. And then on the cross, he took our sin, he took our punishment, and he declared it all to be finished. What great news. Because we know Jesus as our Savior, because we have this God-given faith in him, we might think, oh, sin is in the past, I'm all free of that, and I can just go forward in a wonderful way. Is that your life? You have no problem with any sin at all? Is that true? That's not my life. I hope it's your life. But in case it's not, though, we're going to take a look at what Jesus says today in regard to sin. So he's going to identify some sins. So it's good sometimes to identify them so we know what they are. And then he's going to tell us how to deal with the sin for us, for our own sin in certain ways. He's also going to tell us how to deal with sin in others in order to be an eternal blessing to them. So some really important stuff here. We're in Matthew chapter 18 today. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20. And taking a look at it here, I decided to divide it up into six parts. So there's a lot in here, but what I'm going to do with each section is I want to tell you what it's about with a short phrase. I want to read the short section, and then I want to just touch on a couple key words or phrases within that section to give us a little bit more understanding. There's much more that could be said in each section, but let's give it a try this way. So in the first section here, Jesus is saying to us, be humble. In other words, don't be proud, be humble. Right at this time in the Bible, Jesus' disciples, they were talking among themselves. Jesus wasn't there. And they were talking about which one of them is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Does that sound like humility? No, that would be the opposite. Going to our gospel reading now, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself, Jesus did that, and set him before them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, not that you're putting out a leg and trying to trip the person, but stumble here is talking about pulling that person away from Jesus Christ. So this is a huge, huge thing. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, because of all the different things that cause people to sin. For it is inevitable the stumbling blocks will come, but woe, disaster, calamity to that man or to that woman through whom the stumbling block comes. Let's think about a couple phrases here. So regarding greatness in the kingdom, anyone who's thinking about greatness in any way, they are looking in the mirror. They are thinking about themselves, and that is the wrong place to focus. That would be pride. Rather, we should look to the cross, and we should be so humble and so thankful for how much God loves us and for all he has done and for all he continues to do for us. That's the attitude God wants us to have. Jesus talked about the importance of being converted and becoming like children. For many people, before they are converted, they are prideful, and then God has to work by his Spirit through his word in order to humble them and also to show them their utter helplessness. And once God has thoroughly done that, now they're more open. Now they're ready to receive from God because now they know they can't do it. So God is at work in order to convert them. And Jesus is saying, become like little children. That's a good way to describe someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. In other words, we would say, oh, we're older, Pastor. We don't want to be childish in our ways. We want to be adult in our ways. Well, Jesus is saying, this is one of those situations where we don't want to be childish, but we want to be childlike in regard to our faith. So think about the real little ones, maybe like Micah, for example, right up front here. So I bet Micah's parents could say almost anything to her, and she would believe it. That is childlike faith. God wants us to have that childlike faith. When we pick up the Bible is filled with all kinds of unbelievable things. But when we approach it with a childlike faith, we are simply believing every word of it because it is from our Father in heaven. We're not questioning it at all. We don't have to understand how it all fits together. We don't have to understand how this or that happened. We simply believe it because we have this wonderful gift of a childlike faith. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He tells us to humble ourselves. So not only for getting into heaven should we be trusting in Jesus, but really for every aspect of life, trust in God, trust in Jesus, trust in the Holy Spirit, and they will carry us through. When we think we can do it, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. Therefore, don't look to self. Let us look to God. And then in the final part of what I read there, it's a shocking thing. But how unpleasant would that be if somebody grabbed a hold of you, took you out on a boat on Lake Erie, and they happened to have a big millstone in the boat, and they put it around your neck, and they secured it on you so it could not come off, and they threw you overboard. That would be a pretty miserable way to die. Well, what Jesus is saying, there are going to be things and there are going to be people that cause other people not only to sin, but to get ripped away from Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying such things will happen. Jesus is saying, have nothing to do with any of that. Avoid that at all cost. And he's saying here that it would be better if someone took you and drowned you with a millstone around your neck than for you to continue to live and lead someone else away from Jesus Christ. So he's trying to say it in a really shocking way so that anytime we think about doing that, we're like, oh, wait a minute. Jesus said that's a really serious thing. I don't want to go there. Dear God, help me to never go there in my life. The good news is that if we've ever done that in the past, the good news is that God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. But may the joy of that forgiveness help us now to go forward in a different way and not continue in such things. Let's go on here. The second part, Jesus is telling us to practice self-control. Jesus said, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, in other words, to fall away, to give up believing, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. So in that reading there, Jesus is telling us sin is a very serious matter, and sin can get a hold of any one of us and not only disappoint our Father in heaven, but rip us away from our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a serious matter. So Jesus is saying it can happen with the hand, it can happen with the foot, it can happen with the eye. So think about those three things for a moment. So with the hand and the foot, that's talking about actually doing something. So we can do something with our hands that is sinful. We can, with our feet, we can go somewhere that would be sinful. But those things take a little bit of time, don't they? When we do something with the hand, usually it's going to take a bit of time. If we think about going somewhere, that can even take more time. But especially, though, let's think about the sin with the eye. Because with our eye, boy, just like that, we can sin. So when we are tempted, what does God promise? There in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God promises he will never let us be tempted beyond our ability to resist the temptation. And he also says every single time we are tempted, he will provide a way to escape the temptation and not fall into sin. He wants us to remember such things and to take that way of escape. That is honoring to our great God when we take the way of escape, and that is also growing us up in Christ at the same time. Let's go on to the third part here. Jesus said, respect the meek and lowly. Jesus said, see that you do not despise, in other words, look down on or think little of one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So first of all, who are these little ones? Well, a little one can be a child, but a little one, though, can also be someone that some people might look down on the person, maybe as being lowly or insignificant or unimportant, or you take someone who is meek. Now, meek is not weak, but someone who is meek has their strength under control, and they might appear to be weak. So all those different people could fit into this category of the little ones. So what is Jesus saying here? He is saying that for those little ones who believe in Jesus, God is watching out for them in a very special way. He has assigned special angels to watch out for them. And these aren't just like ordinary angels, if you will. So think about the throne room in heaven, and we have the throne in the center, and we have the 24 elders, and we have a vast multitude of angels. And Jesus is saying here that the angels that are assigned to these little ones or insignificant ones, those are, maybe we could say, front row angels, because these are angels that always have their eyes on God the Father in heaven. At the same time, they're watching over these insignificant ones on earth. Part of what we should think about here is that there are little ones, and we might not think they're important, but God is saying, to me, they are super important. So God wants us to value the little ones, the lowly ones as well. And then Jesus said there, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So Jesus came to save everyone, even the insignificant ones. So again, let us value them too. Going on to the fourth part here, Jesus said that we should care about every person. So he said, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So Jesus talked here about going and searching for the one that is straying. So think about someone who believes in Jesus, and yet that person seems, from what we can tell, they're drifting further and further away. So maybe they used to come to church every week, but we don't see them much anymore. Or maybe we know them better, and they used to have a real faithful time every day of drinking some coffee and reading their Bible and spending time in prayer, and now they've shared with us that they don't do that anymore. They don't have time for that anymore. I mean, those are signs that they're straying away. They're not growing up in Jesus, but they're falling away from Jesus. So here, when we think about those phrases and we think about people like that, we probably all know somebody in that kind of a category. So what is Jesus saying to us? I believe he's saying, care about them. I care about them. My Father cares about them. I want you to care about them too. And then caring about them, he's saying, develop some kind of a plan. Figure out a way that you could reach out to that person. Maybe you need to have a cup of coffee with that person and encourage them. Point them back to daily Bible study. Maybe you need to take one of today's sermon copies and fold it up and put it in an envelope and send it to them if they don't live close by, and then in a few days, give them a call and maybe discuss it with them. That would be a little bit more bold to do it that way, but you could say, I care about you so much that when I heard that in the sermon, I thought about you, I took the action to send it to you, and I would love if you would talk to me because this is a really important thing. So God wants us to look at it in that way. And again, here too, with what it says at the end, as our Father in heaven highly values the insignificant ones, he wants us to do the same. In the fifth part here, Jesus tells us to call sinners to repent. Tough thing to do, but an important thing to do. Jesus said, if your brother sins, and this could be a sister as well, so we're talking about a fellow believer. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So we have three simple steps here. Simple to read and to understand, but very difficult to put into practice. With the first step, here we are as a believer. We know someone else that we think is a believer, but we are aware of how that person is living in a particular sin without repentance. So what should we do? Because we care about them, we should go to them with our Bible. And it's important then that regarding that sin, we show them in the Bible what the Bible says in comparison to how they're living. We should never go and say, in my opinion, you're living in sin. Well, no, we don't want to ever do our opinion. We always want to do that from the Word of God. So if that person listens to us and they're like, oh, I didn't even realize that was a sin. Thank you for showing me that right here in the Bible. Now that I know that, oh, I'm sorry for that sin. And what are we able to do then? We're able to point them to Christ and assure them that they are forgiven through the finished work of Jesus. And then at that point, because it's been one-on-one, the whole thing is over then. We don't tell that to anybody else. The whole thing is over and done and forgotten. However, though, if that's not successful, what did Jesus say? He said, get one or two other people, Christian people, and then go back to the person again. And now it's two or three together agreeing that what the Bible says is true, this is sin, and the person is living in that way. And we're hoping that with two or three, that the person is like, oh, I thought that was just you, but because they're agreeing with you, oh, now this is a stronger thing. So maybe then the person would repent. But if the person still does not repent, then Jesus said, tell it to the church. So tell it to all the believers, and this is not gossiping, but to tell it to all the believers in order that they can then pray for this person. They could maybe even stop and see the person, maybe call the person, maybe send a note in the mail, but to somehow reach out to the person and say, we love you. We care about you. We understand what the Bible says. We understand what's going on in your life, and we are calling you to stop that, to repent, and to be back with us again. So that would be a really strong thing with all those people knowing and with all those people reaching out. But if still the person refuses, what did Jesus say? Treat the person like a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, treat the person like an unbeliever until they repent. When repentance takes place, if it does, what should happen then? It should be a big celebration because all the people know the bad part that has happened. Once God works repentance, then there should be a big celebration because we can think about the 99 who were in Christ. The one has strayed, and now the straying one has been brought back into the fold. That's cause for celebration. That's what's going on. That's how that fits together here. And then finally at the end, the final part here, Jesus is saying that we should bind the unrepentant and loose the repentant. So he said, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. So even though I've broken this up today into six parts, I hope you can see how it's all tying together on the topic of sin. So early on, it was dealing with our own sins. And after Jesus dealt with some of our own, then he was teaching us how to deal with the sins of others. And then thinking about this final part here, we have just dealt with a person who was in sin. So if the person refuses to repent, then you bind that person. What's a way to think about that? What does that mean? Think about the person and the sin, and you like bind them together. The person is saying, I do not repent. So that sin is bound to them. So the church is to declare that to be true until the person repents, and then the church is to declare that the sin has been loosed from the person. Now we are no longer to make a connection between the person and the sin. It is loosed, it is forgiven, it is over. So it goes right into dealing with the sinner and then how the church deals with that. So as the church gets together, you have two or three, they are discussing the situation, they are making a decision about the situation, and they are going to God in prayer about the situation. That's what it's talking about with the two or three. Anytime we think about praying like that, whether we are binding or whether we are loosing, and really with any other prayer as well, how should we end the prayer, or what should be the attitude of our heart when we pray? It's always not my will, but thy will or your will be done. So we try to figure things out in the best way and always on the basis of the Word of God. And then, though, we go to God with the best that we can, but it's always, again, not my will, but your will be done. We've had a lot of different instruction here connecting to sin. May God help us. We're the ones that apply to us. May he help us to take those to heart and apply them. And for the ones that apply to others, may God grant us the courage and the boldness to be able to work with others in a way that would be in agreement with the Word of God and would be eternally beneficial to them. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, what a tremendous teaching you have given us today on the topic of sin. Help us, empower us, work within us by the Holy Spirit that we would make good application in our lives, in our church, in our congregation, and also from us to others. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.